A reading from the second letter of Peter. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Thus he has given us, through these things, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become participants of the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Then Jesus went home, and the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today is the first Sunday after Pentecost, and by tradition, that Sunday is dedicated to the Trinity. When I was reading and thinking about what to say, I didn't think I would be continuing this idea of rethinking our religious thoughts. But as I read more and thought about it, I found that what I was wanting to say became exactly that. What do we think of when we say or hear the word God? What's the mental image that comes to mind? Of course, we are instructed not to make images of God. But for me, in my mind, I cannot help but come up with one, like who am I talking to when I'm praying? Ours is a Trinitarian faith. We declare God to be one, but existing as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We proclaim it to be so in both the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. And if you're familiar with the Book of Common Prayer, you maybe have flipped around at the back and seen the Creed of Athanasius. And that creed explicitly declares God to be three in one. Our prayers honor God as three. And quite often we wrap up our prayers in acknowledgement of the Trinity. I don't know where you are in your belief of the Trinity, But whether you wholeheartedly cling to the doctrine, or you have your doubts, or you have dismissed the idea altogether, what I want to say today will be equally applicable. God has been described as holy mystery. And one theologian who went on to become Pope even suggests that we stop using the word God for 50 years and instead say holy mystery. And then after 50 years, we can go back to using God, having reset our thinking. I'm not sure we have to go that far, but I do think we can reconsider our mental image of God. We are taught that God is above and beyond us, but that God is also with us here and now. God is present and also other than us and anything we can truly comprehend. So how are we supposed to wrap our heads around that? Richard Rohr, a Franciscan friar, suggests that instead of starting with one God and somehow dividing that God into three persons, which is what the early Christians would have had to do, being monotheistic Jews, he's saying we should think more like a pagan. And we start with three. And then we realize that those three are in complete harmony, such that they actually think, speak, and act as one. And I'm trying that out. Got a ways to go, but giving it a shot. I think it's important to realize that all the ways we describe God are metaphors. God is so other than us, we cannot fully comprehend who or what God is. So we use metaphors. We use our imagination. If you look at the words of the psalm that we read, the Jews used the metaphor of God providing a shadow under which someone can find respite from the heat, shelter from the rain. The psalmist also refers to God as my refuge and my stronghold. And that brings to mind a castle or a fortress, or, you know, at the very least, some kind of a rocky area of safety. And then it says, he shall cover you with his pinions, and you shall find refuge under his wings. There it's comparing God to a big bird, a mother bird that is spreading out her wings, and everybody can come, and her little ones can come and find shelter under the wings, where they don't have to worry about something sneaking up and nabbing them or something swooping out of the sky and getting them. That the little ones are protected under the mother's wings. Even Jesus uses metaphors to describe God. The most common one he uses is Father, relation. Then in John 3, Jesus refers to God the Spirit as wind, where you can't see where the wind comes from or where it's going. In John, in the upper room, Jesus refers to the one to come, the Spirit, as comforter or helper or advocate. So it seems the metaphors either explain an aspect of God or somehow the function of God, the role that God plays, like comforter. So let's look at this metaphor of God as three persons in one. The Hebrew word for person is actually the word for face. A person is described as the one who shows you their face, who interacts with you. In Greek, the word means something similar. It's the word used for the face mask that was worn by members in a play that would be the Greek chorus. And they would wear a mask that would have features representing whoever the character was that they were playing. And the characters on that mask would tell you who the character was and the role that they played in that play. In Latin, the word is persona, and that's where we get our word person. But in Latin, it also means the face mask that players would use on the stage. And the phrase used for speaking when you have this mask on is inter persona. You are speaking through the face. So all of these words in the ancient world describe a person as someone that you interact with, someone that you relate to in some way. Today, our word person has come to mean the exact opposite. A person in our understanding today is an individual, stands alone, self-contained, doesn't need anybody else. And their relationship, we kind of downplay that. I'm not somebody's wife. I'm not somebody's mother. I'm not an employee of a company. I'm me. I'm a person. So in the understanding of those that came up with the idea of Trinity and describing God as three persons in one, really means something more like three faces of God in one God. On the flip side of your psalm, you have a picture. And I've put the title on it as The Holy Trinity. Yeah, I gave it to you so you can actually look at it. And this is a copy of an icon that is currently in Moscow. And it was written, you write an icon, you don't paint or draw an icon, you write it. I thought it was 1525. Huh, 1425. Anyway, long time ago. And it used to be in the gallery in Moscow, but in 2022 it was moved back into the Cathedral of Christ the Savior in Moscow. And this is a very colorful version of that icon. Like most icons, it's kind of old and degraded looking. But this one's quite vivid. An icon is used mainly in the Eastern Orthodox flavor of Christianity. And an icon is used to see into God's reality, to get a look into that which we cannot normally see. So it's used in worship and in personal devotion and contemplation. This one, called the Holy Trinity, is based on earlier versions of the Trinity that go back probably 1,000 years more. It is also called the Hospitality of Abraham. Do you remember that story in Genesis where Abraham is sort of sitting, kind of dozing at the door of his tent in the summer at noon, and he looks up and he sees these three men there? And somehow he recognizes them as important, and he scurries around to bring them in, give them a place to rest in the shade and some refreshment, and he puts on a wonderful fresh barbecue for them and feeds them. The account in Genesis 11 opens with the words, "Yahweh appeared to Abraham." So Abraham knew these people were important, and to him they were somehow a representation of God. And it's interesting, if you go back and look at Genesis 18, these three men speak as one. It will say, "And then they said, your wife will have a son within the year." And you're like, yeah, but there's three of them. Like, are they like talking in unison or something? It's really ambiguous as to who these are and what they're doing there. After lunch, Yahweh explains to Abraham that he has come to check out what he has heard about the evil of the city of Sodom. And it had nothing to do with sex. It was all about lack of hospitality to strangers. just so you know. So two of these men head on to Sodom to check things out. And it says Yahweh stays with Abraham. And Abraham proceeds to bargain with God about how many righteous people in Sodom are enough that God would stay his hand and not destroy the city. And Abraham's bold, but also strangely humble. And he starts with 50, and then he goes to 45, and then he goes to 40, and then he goes to 30, and then he goes to 20, and then he goes to 10. And God finally goes, okay, for 10, no, I will spare the city. And then Yahweh goes on his way. So the story in Genesis is ambiguous. Was it three men who visited Abraham? Was it three angels? Was it two angels and God? The Jews seem to think of it as Yahweh and two angels. And the angels went on to Sodom, and then we have the story of their adventures in the city of Sodom with Lot that led to the ultimate rescue of Lot and his two daughters. Over time, the church has come to consider these three beings as a pre-incarnate representation of Christ and two angels, or even perhaps a representation, or the very least a foreshadowing, of the Trinity. And that's why this icon is called the Hospitality of Abraham and the Holy Trinity. If you look at the print of this icon, you will notice we have three figures with wings and halos. So they're holy people. They're dressed in a rather first century style. They hold staffs or scepters. On the table in the midst of them is a cup reminiscent of the Eucharist. The figures on the left and in the middle seem to have their fingers positioned so they are blessing the cup. The figure on the left is taken to represent God the Father. The blue of the inner robe represents the heavens, or his divinity. The white, gold, purple of the outer robe represents royalty. And the house behind the figure has been called the house of Abraham, but Abraham lived in tents, so that doesn't make much sense. But it brings to mind the phrase Jesus uses about, in my Father's house are many mansions. So we're kind of looking at a mansion or two there. The middle figure is Christ the Son. And he is clothed in blue, representing his divinity, and then in red, representing the incarnation and his passion. And the tree behind brings to mind the tree of life, to which Jesus provides us access. And it also makes us think of the cross on which he suffered. The figure on the right represents the Holy Spirit. And that figure is dressed in blue, the color of the heavens again, divinity, but also the color of the sky. And then the outer robe is green, the color of life and vegetation and growth. So we see here the Spirit bringing heaven and earth together again. Kind of reminds us of Genesis 1, where the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. The rock behind this figure represents Mount Moriah, or the Temple Mount. And the temple was where God came down from heaven to live in the midst of his people. So that's where heaven and earth met. The three figures are in a circle. And I find my eyes keep moving from face to face to face. And it's almost like the three figures are circling each other without actually moving. It's kind of weird. It's like there's a quiet dance going on between these three. Each figure is looking at the other two. There's a calmness about it. There's harmony between the figures, representing the mutual love and self-giving humility within the persons of God. The Franciscan Richard Rohr says that the real power or energy lies not in the figures themselves, but in the space between them. That the circle of harmony and connectedness that the figures form is the important piece of the picture. And I find it also interesting that the figures are not depicted as overtly masculine. When I first saw it, I went, are these women? Are these men? What are these? It's like the writer of the icon is making the point that God is neither male nor female, but somehow kind of sort of both. And that men and women have received aspects of the essence of God that are incomplete until you bring the man together with the woman. It's also interesting to think of what is not depicted in this icon. There's no power structure. There's no head of the table. It's like Arthur and his knights of the round table. They're all equal. There's no hierarchy. We tend to think of the first, second, and third persons of the Trinity in some sort of order of importance or authority. And we might sketch it like a triangle where we've got the Father at the top, and the Son and the Spirit in the bottom corners. And yeah, we have arrows between them, but we focus on the points of this triangle. Other times we have a vertical triangle, Father, Son, and Spirit, like important, a little less important, and yeah, not so important. In our minds, anyway, that's the way our society works. But here, within the person of God, or the nature of God, there is no hierarchy. And there's also nothing that speaks of anger or wrath or disapproval or judgment. The image is one of invitation, not condemnation. If you look at the table, a space has been left open. There's an extra seat. The three figures are inviting the viewer to join the circle, to join their dance. If you look at the front of the table, you see a rectangle there. I read that at one time there was a mirror glued to that rectangle so that the viewer would see their own face reflected with the three faces of God. Our first reading from Peter includes some daring words. Peter is writing to the churches in what is Turkey today. And he said God's power has given them everything they need for life and goodness and godliness. That they can escape the corruption of the world, that's the thinking and acting in line with world values, and instead participate in the divine nature. It's like we are welcomed into the heart of God. How great is that? We are all given what we need to break free from this world's way of being and invited and empowered to participate in God's way of being. God is not just the source of life, but life itself. God is not just wanting to relate to us, but God is relationship itself. Our gospel reading today is a familiar one. Jesus is being accused of being out of his mind. The religious leaders actually accuse him of acting under the power of the evil one. And his family hears it and decides to mount an intervention. They're in another town. They actually need to head out to where Jesus is. It's like his family has heard, you got to check this, this one out, like he's either nuts or something. And if you don't do something, somebody else is going to. So, step up and do something. So they go to where he is. And they stop at the edge of the crowd. You could say, yeah, they couldn't get in. But I think tradition has it he had four brothers, probably beefy laborers here. So they want Jesus to come out, and they're going to nab him and take him back home and knock some sense into him. So they send in word that they want to see him. Family was and is extremely important in the Middle East. When family calls, you respond, no questions. But here Jesus takes the chance to make a different point. He looks around him and asks, "Who is my family?" Well, those outside that are like saying they're your mother and brothers and sisters. And Jesus is saying, well, yes, but also those here around me that do the will of God, those are my family. I used to think that Jesus was belittling his earthly relations. But now I think that Jesus is raising those around him to the level of his blood relations, that he's making all those who follow his teaching and do what is right to the position where they are as special to him as his blood relatives. Now that is inclusion. That is special. That is grace. There's nothing here about how good they are at doing the will of God. No hoops they need to jump through. Just wanting to do the will of God. Now, a God who is one person remains apart and distant. And I find that's how I tend to think about God most often, unless I purposely think about Jesus and the Spirit or the Trinity. God's like up there somewhere. A God of two leads us to prefer one person over the other. Look at American political parties. You're either a Republican or a Democrat, right? You have to declare yourself when you run for any public office. You got two choices, and you need to prefer one over the other. But a God of three, that opens up the relationship. That what was one and then two becomes three. It's like now it's a circle of mutual love and understanding, of self-emptying into the other two. Think of a man or a woman. They're a person, they're an individual. They have a history, but you know, they have hopes, dreams, a career, a place they live. Now think of a man and a woman coming together as a couple. And you think, okay, that's different. Yeah, and we tend to back off a little bit. They share something the rest of us aren't part of, and yeah, we don't want to interfere, we don't want to know too much. You know, thank you very much. But add a child. The two become three, and then maybe, you know, four or five or six or what have you. And a family of sharing and participating is created, where doing things for others against your self-interest becomes a normal way of acting. So God does not stand apart and at a distance like a God of one would. We don't have to choose between God the Father and God the Son. You know, which one do we think is kinder and nicer? And no, we've got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's like the divinity happens between the three members. And each gives everything to the others. You see here that they each have eyes on the other two. It's like they are giving completely to the other two and receiving completely from the other two. The nature of God is community and relationship. Even creation was an opening up of this community of three to include a fourth, to include something that was other than God. But we are made in the image and likeness of God. We too are made for relationship and community. I was interested to read that psychologists and psychiatrists have come to the realization that all mental illness that is not due to something not right physically with the brain is a result of being alone, of isolation, lack of community, and being lonely. If you think about it, we use isolation as a punishment in our prisons. And not so nice interrogation techniques also use isolation. Being alone is not healthy for us, and when it goes on too long, we get sick. Each of us is called into this circle dance of the Trinity. And when we sit at this table, we can't help but relate differently to someone else who is sitting at the same table. God connects us to each other, and we all make up a community of each other and God. There is no, well, if you do this or you do that or you don't do this or don't do that, well, then, yeah, you can have a seat at the table. Yeah, no, there's no worthiness involved. It's just there's a spot at the table, and it's like God saying, come on, come on, come on. Not only are we included, but there's redemption at that table. Somehow our errors and failures and missteps that we bring with us are made into something beautiful, that we learn from them. Our brokenness is mended, our need for love is satisfied, so that we in turn can open up and help mend others with the love that we have received. And I think that's why love of God and love of neighbor are connected. God is a community of mutual love and acceptance. When we enter that community, we know unconditional love and we are healed by it. Then in turn, we can give what we have away to someone else, knowing that who we are and what we have is safe at the table, that God protects us, loves us, and supports us, and we can afford to be vulnerable to others. God is our safety net. We no longer need to act from a position of self-care or self-protection. God will take care of that. I encourage you to take this home and have a look at it in the week ahead. Spend some time looking at it and thinking about what does it depict when it comes to God. I heard that some have come to faith by just contemplating this picture. They look at it and they go, if that's what God's like, I want in. So as you contemplate the image and the figures and the space left open at the table for you, consider this. God, as three faces, is holding out a hand towards you asking, would you care to dance? And whether you take that offered hand and get swept up into the dance with the triune God is your decision. Will you accept that offered hand? Amen.